can be sort of philosophical quicksand, right? A lot of people spend a whole lot of time trying to define what time is, and that's certainly not what we're going to do this morning. What we'd rather do is look at God's Word and see what God's Word tells us about time and what it is that's relevant about time with regard to redeeming it and being stewards of it. And when Paul told the Christians in Ephesus to redeem the time because the days are evil, we have some intuitive sense of what kind of time it is that he's talking about. And God's Word gives us some guidance in terms of understanding what time is in the context of stewardship. We mentioned this in the lesson. We'll look at a couple of verses and I'll ask you a question. Genesis, first chapter, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And then we hop over to 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 7. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Now, what sort of general principle do the verses that we read in Genesis and these verses in Peter teach us about time? Okay. God started. It's something that is created. God created time. All right. God's in control of it, I think Jonathan said. What else is implied in these verses? It's limited. Not sure who said that, but that's right. We see that there is a beginning and an end to this thing that we call time, this thing that God's created. He's created us and set us in space and time, and he set it with a beginning and he set it with an end. It's finite. Anything else that anybody sees in that? I'm sorry? He transcends it. That's right. God exists outside of it, right? Yes. That's right. Marty says we are trapped in a sense, right, purposefully, in this sequence of moments of time from the beginning to the end. And we see that to be true in our own individual lives too, right? So we're talking about time on this grand scale, but in our individual lives, we too have a beginning and an end, right? That's right. Divided, yes, purposefully, from the very beginning, divided into seasons and days and nights. As a marking, in a sense, a unit of measure as time passes.
Right, and gave us the heavenly bodies the way to actually track it, count it.
That's right. Right. And it seems somehow or another created us with this universal sort of drive to measure time by the things that were created by him. So there's very much a purpose in not only our creation, but creation as a whole, the sense of being aware of time. And again, as individuals, James says that our lives are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So in the context of this larger sense of all time, our lives, right, have a beginning and an end that God's Word frequently says is a vapor. It's a mist. It comes and goes so quickly, and it's finite, right? So I lost my place here. With that in mind, right, with this sense of the grand scale of time having a beginning and an end, and God's purpose in that, and our own lives, but what does that imply about our perspective, our view of the stewardship of time?
Perspective,
That's right, Clint. That's what I was looking for. There's a sense of urgency, I think, that we should take from that perspective. I mean, from the perspective of God's creation from the very beginning, from the perspective that Peter puts out and is echoed often and frequently in God's Word, there should be a sense of urgency and awareness that time is finite, right? We've only got so much time, and we were given that time for a purpose. It's not just sort of this random thing, right? So we see that, the sense of living our lives with a divine purpose, realizing that our time is limited and short. We see that in all over the place, in a couple of places in Paul's life, right? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he notes, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. I always found it interesting. I didn't really think about it until this class that Paul said that, wrote that, from prison. And I imagine in prison it seems like, oh, you've got this time. And yet, you see in Paul's letter this sense of urgency. And if you take a little bit larger context, Paul is saying, I'm doing everything I can with my time while I'm here in prison to teach, to make the most of the opportunities I have. And he's encouraging the Christians at Colossae, you do the same. Walk in a way, live your lives in a way, right, towards outsiders, where you are making the best use of this finite amount of time that you have. He says something similar to the Christians in Ephesus. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, again, because the days are evil. You see this perspective in Paul, right? He realizes, he's keenly aware of the time that he has and how important it is to be focused, right, on this greater purpose with which we're created. We could probably pull a lot more out of the context of both of these verses that are relevant. But what we'll do for this class, maybe even to back up and give a sort of an overview, is that we'll look to the example of Christ, of Jesus, right? We'll look to his example and see how he was a steward of time. And then we'll try and take that, right, and hopefully make some applications to our own lives and see that we can emulate Christ in his stewardship of time. So there being no better example than Christ, the perfect steward of time, let's turn over to the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter. Just want to have it there as a reference more than anything. There are a lot of verses here. Really, this moment in the life of Christ is that we're going to look at goes from verse 1 all the way through verse 42. And that's a lot of text, so we won't read it necessarily, but we will try and think through it as a really good example of how Christ used his time here on earth. We see, I mean, maybe to think about, you know, why look at Jesus, right, as a steward of time, as an example. I think we'll see in these verses, and we see throughout the New Testament, that Jesus has this constant awareness of the will of his Father. And Jesus is his faith and his Father's purpose and plan are such that every moment, right, every decision that Jesus makes is sort of immersed in his Father's will. I mean, it's really guided by the gospel, in a sense. And I think we'll see that proven out. Guided by his reason for being there, right? Reason for being sent. We may be tempted to think that Jesus had some advantage, that he had some sort of supernatural view into things that maybe made it easier for him to manage his time. But the Hebrew writer teaches us, you know, Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, tempted by the same distractions, right, that can rob us of our focus on time, that can cause us to not be good stewards of time. He was tempted in every way, just like us. And yet, we know that, again, he was a perfect steward of time, again, not having any advantage over us with regard to how he managed time. So, we'll consider this example in Jesus' life found in the 4th chapter of John. This is a story of the Samaritan woman at the well. In a nutshell, Jesus' popularity is increasing in Judea, right? So he makes a decision that they're going to leave Judea, he and his disciples, and they're going to head towards Galilee. On the way, Jesus and his disciples that pass through, intend to pass through Samaria. And as they're passing through, they get to this town, Sychar, right? And they stop there. In particular, Jesus stops at Jacob's well or spring, and he sits. And we get this sense of Jesus being tired, right? He's weary. He's thirsty. He's probably just dusty from travel, the travel from Judea to Samaria at this point. And you get this image of him stopping at the well, right? And he engages in a conversation with a Samaritan woman, which is surprising. He asks her for a drink, which I think shocked her for several reasons that we will hopefully bring out as we continue through the class. He spoke to her about living water that only he could supply. Told her that this living water would not only satisfy her thirst, but would prevent her from ever being thirsty again. This living water would quench her thirst in a way that she would never have to come back, right, again for any other source of satisfaction. He revealed to her the secrets of her own immoral life, and showed her the character of true worship, and finally even revealed to her that he was the Messiah. Right? And that's just sort of a short version of the story in the verses here. And after he reveals this to her, she has a response, right? A measure of faith which compels her to leave this vessel of water even and go and tell everyone that she knew about Jesus and invite them back. And Jesus takes that opportunity to teach his disciples, right? To teach them some things about this idea of a harvest, right? He teaches them some things. And then when the people come back, he ends up there for 2 days teaching. And as a result, many believed. Right? That's the overview of the story. So what does this event, as was mentioned in the lesson, what does this event in Christ's life teach us about his stewardship of time? What lessons do we learn? He taught a lesson when he was tired. Yeah. I'm pretty tired when I get home from work. Or at least that's what I think. I think I'm pretty tired when I get home from work. But I imagine it's not just that Jesus was traveling from Judea, right, to Galilee and stopped along the way and was tired from his journey. That's true. But I don't think I can even imagine the extent to which Jesus was weary, right? We don't have that same experience today. But even though he was weary, even though he was tired, which seems like a perfectly good reason to just kind of take a break, as it were, he didn't, did he? Jesus was so keenly aware, again, of what his mission was, so in the moment, as it were, that he took that opportunity to teach. Yeah, I think that's right. What else did we learn, Martin? That's a good point. I mean, certainly Jesus could have been thinking about Galilee. He could be thinking about lots of things that he knows are upcoming in his life. And that would have been, at least from my perspective, a pretty reasonable distraction, right? But he takes time without getting distracted by those things. He takes time to teach this woman. And you make the point that there's some patience, which I think is worth noting. We talk about redeeming the time, and we only have a short amount of time, and that might give us the sense of that we need to hurry. Right? I mean, you get that? That's not what Jesus is doing here. This is not a sense of hurrying. This is a sense of urgency and awareness. Not hurrying so that he's thoughtless, right, or careless in the words that he chooses or the decisions that he makes. But he takes someone from a place of little understanding and patiently works through, you know, the thought process. Yeah, Marty.
The Urban and the dry cleaner, and they had that kind of all the coaches come flying by and they can turn it around and go the other way. And whoever's running that can kind of see all those clothes, all the colorful clothes in any order they wish, and get any point in those clothes just by pushing the button.
Right.
Well, that's the way God views the world, I think. But we don't. We're trapped to go through, you know, in the sequence we go through.
Right.
So I think that's a good point about not so much being in a hurry as it is taking advantage of that one time we're in the one place and never will be again.
Exactly.
And you know, you'll only pass that little place in your little laundry room, you know, once.
Right.
And you can't go back, and nor can you just anticipate exactly what will be in the future as well. So waiting for that perfect opportunity.
Yeah.
And maybe the stewardship of time, really almost the stewardship of our secrets, you know. We are where we are. We're young.
Yeah.
The key advantages we'll never have again. We're
all
the same thing.
Right.
You can't go back and revisit it or something. So Jesus was there on his journey and stopped, and just a combination of events with the woman there will never happen again.
Right.
That opportunity.
Right.
That's really a better way to look at it, as opposed to how did he use the seconds and minutes of that.
That's right. That's right. Stewardship of sequence and stewardship of the opportunities we have, which requires a mindfulness, which is the challenge half the time. Yeah.
Yeah. Similarly, I see sort of a lesson of flexibility, being flexible with what's going on in our events. You know, obviously Jesus could have known that this day was going to come. If I'm in this situation, I don't know she's going to come. I was waiting for the disciples to come back, bring some food, and I'm going to eat. He was foregoing the meal, foregoing the food, and the teacher. Again, a sense of using the opportunity, like he was saying, just like being flexible. You know, we think, okay, this is my plan for my day or my week or whatever. And if
that's
I don't
plan
on it, then I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
Sometimes there's time to be flexible and say, no, throw the plans away. This is more important.
Right. And that's a good point. That reinforces Marty's point, which is the focus is not so much how am I using my minutes, right, so that we get sort of maybe too focused on accomplishing the things that we've planned or set out. But instead, if we have this awareness of the opportunities, we're paying attention in the moment, right? Realizing that once those opportunities come and go, you know, there's no going back to that moment, right? And we become stewards of that as opposed to as the other. Thank you. That was helpful. Yes, Clint? Right.
He could speak to 5,000 people, could have gathered a big group and taught everybody, but he had time for that woman who maybe was considering him missing, but he didn't have time for her.
Yeah, that's an important point. I mean, I don't think that if I would have been in Jesus' shoes, as it were, right, if I imagine myself in those moments, those opportunities that I have, it's so easy, right, to judge our circumstances and quickly try and figure out, you know, where our time is better spent. And there's some value in that. But I don't think we would have thought of this woman as a good prospect had we been in Jesus' time, in Jesus' day, especially from the Jewish perspective, as it were. We wouldn't have thought of this woman as a good prospect. She's a Samaritan, right? There's we all know that there's a pretty, sort of stressed relationship, a negative relationship between Jews and Samaritans. It had been the case for a long time in Jesus' day. The Jews did not think highly of Samaritans at all. She's a woman, right? And as a teacher, you know, for Jesus being considered a teacher, a rabbi, right, for him to engage in a discussion with this woman would have been out of place, right? Even for him to ask her for a drink, to drink from the same vessel that she's using, That alone would have been thought of as pretty shocking, right? And on top of that, you know, add this sense in which Jesus is aware of the decisions that this woman has made in her life. He's aware of the immorality, the marriages and the divorces, and the fact that she's living with this fifth, right, man who's not her husband. He's aware of all of that, and he's tired, and he's thirsty. And he's got lots of other things that are on his mind that are out in front of him, right? I mean, just all the same reasons that we get distracted in a sense, right, if you back up far enough. And yet, he doesn't allow that to dissuade him or distract him from making the most of, right, the opportunity that he has to teach her. Good point. Thanks, Clint. Anything else that you guys noticed? Grady? Yeah. Yes.
And that's very important because he redeems this time and uses this time for her benefit, not for what benefit does his benefit.
That's right. Again, you see in him, his priority is the will of the Father, right? Not in making sure that he's right doing, as you said, Grady, what's best for him. And in the same sense, we as stewards of time, and this is tough. I'll admit, you know, when David first mentioned that he wanted me to teach about being a good steward of time, I felt like of everyone in here, I'm a horrible manager of time, right? There's a sense in which there's a selflessness. I mean, we're just sort of on the heels of focusing on selflessness, right? But there is a selflessness in backing up and really considering, are we stewards of time in the same way that Christ was? Are we stewards of time in the way that we're taught in God's Word? And to be stewards of time, like Jesus was, we have to be selfless. We have to empty self and really put others' needs, spiritual needs, and even physical needs, right, in some senses, as the highest priority. It's a matter of service in some senses. I think there's also something here in the way that Jesus takes an opportunity to create an awkward moment, if you know what I mean. There's a sense in which Jesus nurtures godly sorrow in this woman, right? When he kind of reasons with her, right, about this living water, right, and she says, that sounds good, right, and he tries to emphasize what that living water is and eventually gets to this point. And if you count the number of words, I should have written it down, the number of words in her responses, you know, the first response, I think, is 11 words. There's another response that's close to the same. I think one of her responses is something like 42 words. And then Jesus says, go get your husband. That response from her is 3 words. And I think that tells us something about the tone of the conversation perhaps changing a little bit when Jesus asks that question. Right? You get that there's an awkward moment here where she says, I have no husband. Right? Jesus is, in a sense, not shying away from emphasizing to this woman her need, emphasizing how important, how vital this living water that he's talking her through is. And he's even willing to, even when she starts to shut down a little bit, right, in her response, he sticks with it. Motivated by love, motivated again by doing the will of his Father, He brings out the fact that she's been married all these times and she's living with a man that's not her husband. Right? He doesn't shy away from that. I think that's a pretty tough challenge in terms of my stewardship of time. Because if I find myself in an awkward moment, here I have an opportunity, right, as Marty mentioned, and all of a sudden it gets a little uncomfortable. What's our inclination in those moments? Change subject. Right? Leave, go, you know, just sort of leave it there. We've said what we could, but obviously we've touched a nerve, right? Let's just walk away from it and maybe we'll have an opportunity at some other time to talk about it. I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't do that. Now again, he's not trying to prove a point. There's nothing self-righteous at all about what Jesus is doing here. It's motivated by love, which is perhaps why, right, he's able to carry through with this conversation. But I think we learn something, again, about what is important to Jesus by the fact that he's willing to discuss this with her. Yeah. Yep.
Like maybe what we would do sometimes, well, that's good information.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's what I like about this story, because I think it's a really good example of Jesus being a steward of time, a challenging example, and yet, right in the same story, you have a reaction on her part, which is also a good stewardship of time. That's a good point, Jason. I mean, she doesn't wait around. She doesn't. I almost imagine she might have been curious to some extent to continue talking to Jesus, you know, asking him some more questions. I don't know. I'm trying to put myself in her situation, but she doesn't. She immediately. I always thought it was neat that she left that vessel there. Now, she either left it there because she was so excited about it, she'd forgotten about it, or she left it there for Jesus to drink. Either way, there's a sense of immediacy in her turning and going and telling everyone she knew about whom she had met. Paul. That's a good point. Yeah.
I just think you have a misconception just with time, and we try to pick and choose when we can use time and when, you know, it's the right time to do this or the right time to do that. We need to see that we aren't God, and because we are human, we are trapped. Mm-hmm. Kind of in time.
Right.
We're living in time. Time is continuous.
Right.
And every second is time that we need to be using. It isn't like we have to pick and choose time and pick and choose when we want to serve or pick and choose when we want to help people.
Right.
I think we need to see more that because this time is continuous and we only have that limited time, we have to use that time all the time.
That's right. It lends itself to Timothy's observation of flexibility. I mean, I think it's Gary Henry that made the observation that life is full of these little moments, right? A sequence of moments, as it were, which are, in a sense, lots of little decisions with what we'll do with that moment, right? And that in flexibility and realization, I think, can lend itself to us, like you say, I mean, realizing we can't control the sequence maybe as much as we can. If we spent less time trying to control it, maybe being aware of the opportunities that present themselves, we'd be better stewards of time. Yeah, Mason? Very true. We see that in the observation of Mary and Martha. We see that throughout God's Word, right? The difference between important things, good things, and the things that are most important. All right. Any other things that you guys pulled out of that? That was good. All right. I think you guys covered pretty much everything I had here.
When he said, "Don't say tomorrow is the harvest,"
right?
But it's now.
Now,
and they were attempting to say, "Well, there'll be a better time later." He said, "No, don't wait for a better time."
That's right.
Seize the moment now.
Now,
I remember I said something from the pulpit: "Use what you have where you are," something to that effect.
Yeah.
And Brother Gere said, "You need to add the word now."
Yeah. Yeah.
And we have to do what we can with what we have where we are now.
Now, that's right.
And because of a wait, there may not be another opportunity.
Yeah, good point. And Jesus really made a distinction between that which is physical and that which is spiritual in that discussion and said, you know.
The apostle, he said, don't say the harvest is coming later. It's
right.
Now.
That's right. You say, you look at the physical harvest and it's 4 months from now. That's not the right way to look at it. Right? As Sewell has well said. There's an urgency, an immediacy in Jesus' perspective. Now is really all that we have. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say that one thing that we need to remember that is we have a reminder of all of these things all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We have a holiday called Christmas once a year, 364 days.
Right.
Waiting. And but we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And we pray without ceasing.
Right.
Every day. Need to do that. That's the life that we're really living is right now.
Yeah.
But I don't know what's going to be here 364 days from now.
That's right. I mean, in Jesus' teaching, in some of the parables that led up to the verse we saw looked at earlier, there's this sense of, because there's the beginning and the end is not where we cease to exist, right? The end is where this existence ends. But there's a judgment. And there's a sense in which, right, our stewardship of time looks forward to that judgment. That the parables, right, that talk about being ready, right, a sense of being ready, right, for Christ to come back. The awareness that our lives will end or time will end, and when it ends, right, we'll have to face that judgment, and we don't know when it's going to happen. So we try to remain ready now. You should be ready now, not tomorrow, not next week. We don't work on getting ready, although we certainly mature. I'm not taking anything away from that, but that does compel us.
You said it yourself. God set a beginning and an end. He talked about creation today, creation today, that is. He also talked about the day of judgment.
Right.
That you had on the board.
Right.
Those are the two most important days in the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
I think also in his discussion with the apostles, Jesus says that others have labored and you have entered into their labor.
Right.
So other people have invested their time with her. Obviously, she was expecting the Messiah to come, so somebody had told her about that.
Mm-hmm.
And we have no idea how much time somebody has spent on their own, perhaps, or others have spent on them, trying to get them to see what may be just a small investment of time for us adds to the accumulation of time on and by that person.
Good point. I don't know that I even noticed that. There is an implication there of the way that as we are all stewards of time in a way that is overlapping and tied together and lends itself to each other's efforts. That's a good point. Good point. All right. So, in the last 10 minutes, let's see if we can make some application. You guys have alluded to it in some senses, but I want to take the last few minutes of class and really try and throw out some concrete things. Maybe not even general principles, and we've pulled a lot of that out already, and it's been profitable. But let's actually talk about things that we can do this week to put the example of Christ, to put the teachings of God's Word with regard to stewardship of time into practice. In the lesson, I asked us to read through the parable of the talents, note some practical things that we could do this week. What did you guys come up with? What sorts of things did you come up with that we could do this week that would emulate the example that Christ gave us?
This week's not a good week.
Great point. Thanks. In a given week, an average week, right? Although, think about it now. Don't put it off until an average week. What kind of things can we do?
One of the things we did in teaching time management is know what you're going to do and evaluate those as good. That means make a list and plan and keep track of what we're doing. And you'll be surprised how cowardly we get sometimes when there's a big thing ahead of us. You find an awful lot of little bitty important things that just have to be done.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Mason.
Based on the parable of talents, as stewards of whatever God has given us, we seem, based on that parable, to be expected to turn a profit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we just, I didn't waste it. I didn't waste time.
Right.
I didn't use it as effectively as I could have.
Right.
It's not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
We're expected to turn a profit. So practical sense, I think that means we need to come up with ways to be able to measure what kind of profit we've made of the time that we use.
Now,
can I make a list of the goals that I've accomplished, make a list of goals in advance that I want to do, and then go back and check those goals off when I'm completed so that I can measure the use that I've made of my time and see whether that use has been good or bad?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right on both of you guys have touched on something that I had here. And I've never thought to do it until getting ready for this lesson. But, I mean, the notion of whether it be, you know, something electronic, right, something on the computer that you keep or a journal, right, but something that is dedicated, right, to keeping track of these things. I mean, dedicated to noting opportunities, right? What are the opportunities that I have? And journaling that to some extent. And coming back and adding some notes as to what we did, what use we made of those opportunities, and maybe even the opportunities that we missed. Right? Not so much to beat ourselves up, but just to keep track of that, just to be aware of it, just to be mindful of it. So again, keep some sort of journal or record of the opportunities we have and the goals that we have and what we've made of it, right? Again, to lend itself to our daily awareness of how we're using, what kind of stewards we're being with our time and what interest, right, comes out of that. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Joe? Yep. Yeah, so this idea of simplifying our lives to some extent, not just for the sake of simplicity, right, not just so that we have more leisure time and so that it's less stressful, right? Which is why some people simplify. But actually simplify your life so that you increase your opportunities to do the kind of things that really matter. So that you increase the opportunity to really make the proper use, to redeem the time. And what was the first thing you said, Joe? Thank you. Right. Okay, not only are we studying the Bible just because it's a habit, but we're studying God's Word in mind, with this in mind. How can I use what I'm studying in these opportunities? When I'm, as it were, sitting at the well and I come across the Samaritan woman, have I studied God's Word in such a way, have I internalized it to the extent that I can, right, I can make use of it, right, in those opportunities that we have? So studying God's Word with a purpose in mind, simplifying our lives so that we make more opportunity to do good. Vera. Say again now.
But I was saying, I think we need to be very prayerful for people like myself who might be somewhere out of whack.
Oh, yeah.
You're not just so rigidly trying to put some things in order.
Right.
But praying for the discernment that you won't feel so inconvenienced if that chance happens.
Yeah. Right. I imagine, yeah, that prayer is a very, obviously, a very powerful a tool in our endeavor to be good stewards of time. I imagine if I were better at praying at the beginning of the day again, and at the end of the day, being mindful of my own stewardship of time, my own organization, all the things that we've talked about, thinking about the opportunities that I might have today, thinking about, at the end of the day, the opportunities that I did have, and again, taking an accounting of that, in the context of prayer, seems like it lends itself to a greater awareness of how we use time.
I would try to realize that I have 24 hours a day,
right,
every day, and I got several family members and friends that are not doing well at this time, to try and touch base with them as much as I possibly can, as well as others,
yeah,
to encourage, because I feel like I have a talent for that, to encourage and to say kind, loving words.
Yeah.
Not have them dwell as much on their disability or incapacity to think that things are going to get better.
Yeah.
And try to do that as often as I possibly can.
That's right, Joel. I mean, with everything else that we've said, just really being in the moment and seeing. I mean, right, with all of the distractions that we deal with every day, I mean, how many times have you guys, and I'm speaking for myself, been at the end of a day, right, and just thinking about the week, realized, man, I had an opportunity with this person that I was completely oblivious to. Right? Have you had that moment where you realize you had a conversation with someone and you heard something, they alluded to something, they gave you an opportunity to make a point or to reference something, and we were so focused on whatever it was that had our attention that we missed that opportunity. And if we're more mindful of those things, yes. Go ahead, Sean. Good point. Good point. Right. Yeah, it's a good point I didn't think of. Maybe one of the things that motivates us to be good stewards of time is remembering the good stewards of time that have influenced us in our lives and remembering the benefit that we've received when others have made God's will important and how that's influenced our own faith. One thing I thought of, the last thing, how about vacations? Wow, you finally, you got a week off. You are just worn out. Things have been really busy at work. You got a week of vacation, you and the family, you're thinking about what you're going to do. Is that relevant to the stewardship of time? And in what way? I'm going to give me one thing that we can do with that circumstance that reflects a good stewardship of time. Still make time for services? Yes. Right. That's right. And even where we go, perhaps there's a place where we can influence a congregation that we're aware of, that's small and needs the encouragement. Perhaps there's an evangelist, right, that we support. And we can sort of take that vacation and somehow or another include an effort to visit that congregation, visit that evangelist and encourage him. And that's the kind of stewardship of time. That's redeeming the time that affects our own faith and the faith of our families. All right. Thanks, guys.